it's hard for me to even say a word. Hard for me to even say a word without acknowledging and welcoming Pastor Bill back in the house. We may even touch on some things concerning that. In chapter 5 is where we're going to get to in a little bit here. But Paul said some interesting things in chapter 5 that he wasn't even in country. He wasn't even near them. And he said, but I'm with you in spirit. You know, I want you to know, Pastor Bill, I feel that. I feel that when you're, even though you're not here, I feel it in spirit that you're here. But I think there's a reality to that because, you see, if we think outside this idea that there's just a natural world, which Paul's really addressing, he doesn't just say it in these words. He doesn't say it in these words, but there's a natural world. And there's a spiritual world. There's growing up in spirit, and there's growing up in the natural. Little boy, you look at something, you say, oh, that's a little boy, or that's a young man. And it's, how do you gauge that? Height, weight, whatever. How do you gauge something growing or not growing? Well, that's a fledgling bird. That's a fledgling tree. That's small. You know, how do you gauge that? How do you know? I don't even, some species, unless you study that subject, you look at a tree, I'm amazed that a woodworker can pick up a piece of stick and say, oh, that's an ash. I'm amazed that they can do that. That's incredible. Brother Bill Wallach can do that. He can look at a piece of wood and pretty much tell you what kind of piece of wood that is by its bark, by its grain pattern, different things. And if you delve into the science of it, they could tell you how old it is. You know, it's really kind of interesting. Paul's addressing these people as Pastor Bill has introduced this book, and he's coming to them, and he's going to talk to them about their maturity. He's going to talk to them about, now this is a broad brush now that I'm saying to you, why is he even writing to them? Well, there's some problems going on there. And as it was opened up, as the book's been opened to us, there's been, this is a good way to say it, but it might not be the best way to say it. There's rumors. I hear some rumors. But really, these were trustworthy people that the Apostle Paul was counting on. And he had, because he knows and they've been tested in their life, Chloe's house. It wasn't just a woman or a man came down and said, there's some things going on up there. These are people of proven character who can come and say, I discern these things that are going on up there. And there wasn't the kind of fruit in their life that was necessary to recognize that Christ has done something on the inside of them. Christ does something on the inside of you when you give your life to him. When you're feeding on the word of God and you're, and this is the key word, identifying with Jesus Christ, your identity is in him. And guess what? I know it. I know it because there is fruit in your life, and he's going to talk to them about that. So he goes through this, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time to review, but you know, if when you're in teaching mode, it's like Pastor Bill has said this many times, it's every word is important. But that's okay. But if you park there, you really won't get the bigger picture of what's going on. So if we look at chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for grace, the grace of God, the grace of God which is given to you. To you in Christ Jesus, that grace has been given to you. Peter knew that. He understood that. He said the grace of God has been given to everyone. Employ it in serving one another. Put it to work. We take those words apart and we say, what does this mean? What does that mean for the church that the grace of God is in one and is in another and it manifests in different ways? Okay? This is what we have. Well, that we don't have any value on that grace because it's not like our grace. Oh, okay. That's flesh. That's seeing things in flesh, in the natural and not seeing things in the spiritual. But going further here, it says that in everything you were enriched in him. Well, what has that enrichment done for them? Well, unless you let it work in you in spirit, nothing. It'll come out like flesh because you'll keep going on like you always have. And this is what happens to us. If we don't yield ourselves to the Word of God and the correction that comes from the Word of God and the instruction that had come from Paul, again, I didn't challenge this, but just for the sake of perspective, for the sake of perspective, that's all. Corinthians, the church in Corinthians, first or second missionary trip for Paul. It's a perspective. It's like going to a woman, is this your first child or second? And they say fourth. Well, there has been learning that has gone on. There has been maturity that has gone on in this woman. She's learned how to do this with children. I've heard stories before about, you know, mothers that, you know, they have this little binky, they put it in the mouth, you know, this little binky that satisfies the baby and it won't cry, you know. So the first child, it's like it falls on the floor. You've probably heard these stories before. The binky will fall on the floor and it's like they pick it up and put it in a bag and they take a fresh one out and they give them the first binky, you know. But then by the third child, when the binky falls out, it's like, and stick it back in the mouth. You hear these things, see the voice of experience and the learning and these kinds of things. Well, let me tie that into what I was just saying. I'm not off on a rabbit trail. Something has happened in the Apostle Paul that has stirred him up to write a letter to the Corinthians. Before, even though we're going to see something here as we go through here, which we're not going to make a big deal of it, but correspondence, epistles. When we go through the book of Acts and we see basically the ball begins to roll in 13 in the council and they have together, they're praying in the prayer meeting and the fasting in Antioch. The Spirit of the Lord rises up and says, Paul and Barnabas, I've picked them out and they're going on a trip, a mission. We don't have any record before that. We have disciples going out. We have this, you know, Philip going out. We see there's some of the storyline is along there. The gospel. What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world. Did God change his mind? Absolutely not. Pastor Bill carries that. Let's go into all the world. Let's win the opportunity. Let's connect up with ministries that we believe are teaching the Word of God and sharing the Word of God and having an impact on their city, an impact on their country. Let's partner up with these people. Let's be a part of their life. Send teachers over there. Send people to help. Help. How do we help people? Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes that's a big help to people. I was listening to somebody who was just recently, was it Kenya, brother? Tanzania, building a school, building an education center, helping orphans. The walls are up, Pastor Bill. Remember Africa? They take us around to different sites and the walls would be up. And they're putting floors on and the next level is going up. They need help. These are things that would help them, a place. So we're seeing maturity in this. There's a perspective that's going on in Acts. There's something moving in the spirit in these churches, and Paul's being sent out. So I said to you, first missionary trip or second? Well, it wasn't a trick question. I wasn't testing your Bible knowledge, but it's actually the second. Because he went through the different cities, 13, 15 different locations, but some of them were the same. And he managed to win many souls to the Lord. Many souls, Jews and Gentiles, in his first trip. Well, I want you to know, as someone who has gone on the mission field myself, and some of you all, you're not the same person when you come back. Some something happens on the inside of you. And sometimes you'll minister to people and people will get saved. You entrust them to the pastors and the local the people in the area that are teaching the word and that are pastoring in those churches. But you think about it, there's something on the inside of you that changes. And you wake up and you remember their faces. And you remember your encounters with people. Something's happening to Paul. My point is, 1 Corinthians, my point is, why did he care about them that much? And he cared for all the churches. Paul cared for all the churches. That's going to mean something. That's going to develop a perspective, you know, as we go through here. So he goes through here. He exhorts them to be of one mind, one spirit. That's important. This is a bigger picture. You know, these are all important things. He gets to chapter one, that revealing that Christ is the wisdom of God is so important to see. He is the wisdom of God. I used to think that, it's enlightenment. No, wisdom is the person of Christ. And he's been made unto you wisdom. It's him. Him. It's him. He is the one. He is the one you identify with. You change that with. When he begins to establish this in chapter 1 about identity, he can speak in chapter 2. And he begins to talk to them in chapter 2 about his reliance upon the Spirit of God. You see that when you go to the book of Acts and you begin to read it. So in chapter 13 and chapter 14, he returns back at the end of chapter 14 of Acts. And these are tied together. At the end of chapter 14 of Acts, he finally returns home. They're all rejoicing in the church. They're celebrating what God has done through them and through the ministry and how all these churches were birthed in these various places. It was an amazing time that the church is reaching out. They appoint elders in these different places. The word of God is being taught in these different places. There's teachers that are traveling and going places. And we begin to see that. Well, chapter 15 begins to reveal that. There begins to be problems. Because some teachers are teaching wrong things. And this is really important. This is really important. Because if I can change your mind and get you to believe a lie, you're now off on the wrong path. Going the wrong direction. So we have YouTube, we have the news, weather and sports. We have things that want to pull us away. Lots of things want to pull us away. Not only outside things, but inside things. You have your own desire. Well, as your desire, he begins to talk to them about that too. Their pure motives, that's in chapter 3. Your motives are wrong. You might be doing a good thing, but not for the right reason. Selah. Doing a good thing is good. But sometimes your good thing begins to tear apart the unity of what the Spirit of God is doing. That makes it bad. That makes it coming up for the idea that I need to correct this. And it's not really a whole lot of adjustment. That illustration that has been brought out frequently about adjusting your car. It's not a lot of adjustment. You drove here today. Just stay between the lines. It's like, don't be like that one comedian that had come here. Wee V. Willie. When he talked about Wee V. Willie. You know, that guy, you might get pulled over when you're, I'm between the lines. Yeah, you're between the lines, all right. Some Christians live their life that way. And they struggle. Things struggle when you start weaving in and out of the truth and some of the truth and all of the truth. We need to hold fast to the truth. Reliance on the Spirit of God, really important message as he goes through here. So in chapter 3, he begins to talk about these foundations for living. He's outlining these ideas of there's things that are spiritual and there's things that are natural. You know, when you read the Gospels, if you now hold that as an idea that there is natural and spiritual, see, Jesus encountered that constantly, especially the book of John. especially the book of John, constantly bringing out natural things and spiritual things. How can a man be born again? How can I go back up into my mother's womb? Constantly struggling with this idea. It's an idea. It's a thought and an idea of spiritual and natural. Because we get to this idea, we get to this thought of fruitfulness and maturity. What's that mean? I'm strong. I'm grown up. Yeah, but you're a little boy. You're a little girl. You're a drama queen. You know, not mature in Christ. You know, you're not full of peace. Your gauges are empty. You know, and this is, he begins to address them. They're fighting among one another. These things are doing. Identifying with Apollos and identifying with a man. Paul said that that's, you're not, you were enriched in Christ. It's in Christ that you are. Your life is in him. So we can't, he starts to talk about, this will prove out. This will prove out. There's another spiritual thought that proves out. I'm tying that in here. The things you desire. You don't have to tell me what you desire. I can just watch your life and see pretty easily. Now, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying this is what's going on with your life. You will pursue the things you desire. You absolutely will. That's a spiritual law. You will. If you love Christ, if you love the Word, you pursue that. If you believe in the power and effect of prayer, you will associate with those who pray, those who read the Word, those who hunger after righteousness. You will associate with them. This is what we do. He's bringing correction to them in regards to some of these things in their life, because there's a foundation that was laid. Paul doesn't get around to laying that foundation here until Acts 18. That's when you begin to start reading. You hear this word come up. After Athens, in the fantastical time he had in Greece, Paul spoke at Mars Hill. Oh, phenomenal chapter. Incredible chapter 17. He comes away from there and he works his way and he finds himself in Corinth. He finds himself with some of the people that are mentioned there, Sosthenes, Crispus, these characters. I call them players. It's just every once in a while, not in a bad sense, I'm just saying, figure out who's who. Who's connected together? These are important things. Important for perspective's sake. Important to make sense to you. Important to who's godly, who's not. Because it points both of them out. Demetrius, bad guy. Don't hang around him. You know how bad he was. You know how much harm he caused us. Stay away from him. You stay away from people that sow seeds of dissension. Stay away from people who are backbiters. Those people who spread, you know, mysteries and truths that are wrong. They don't lead you to Christ. They won't enrich you. They won't enrich you. If people aren't enriching you, walk away. But Christ will always enrich you. Foundation. That's what he's talking here about. In chapter 3, there's only one foundation. There is only one foundation. That's a pretty stubborn state of mind. And you better hold on to it too, because there is no other foundation. And there's something being built upon it. And it's the rock of Jesus Christ. And you hold fast to that foundation and you will not be moved. But as soon as you creep off that foundation, your wall will fall right over, because you need that foundation of Christ in your life and the teachings of Christ in your life. All these things that Paul's talking about here in Corinthians, you'll find them in the teachings of Christ. At the end of that chapter Acts 18, when his history is being written about where he was, it said, we spent a long time there. They spent a long time with the disciples. And we know for a fact, the word says it for a fact, that he spent a year and a half there. But he spent time with the disciples, with the men and the women who had turned their hearts to Christ, preaching, teaching the word. He was not alone. I'm not testing you, but there was another man with him. Barnabas didn't go. You knew that, right? Barnabas was on the first journey. Barnabas wasn't with him. I'm not saying Barnabas never went to Corinth, but I'm saying Barnabas was not with him. It was Silas that was with him. In the very beginning of Acts, when he, very beginning of chapter 18, when he began to come down into Corinth, in the areas there, well, that was before. So let me not go into that particular part of it. So if any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward. So there's a result. There is a reward for working and developing in Christ Jesus. There is a reward being given. If any man's work is burned up, this is a principle that you can lay on. You know, sometimes the things that we build, for some reason, they just burn up and we can't figure it out. Or they just get blown away and we don't understand it. It's because it's not built on the foundation. Don't get mad, fix it. You know, we get frustrated. You know what a lot of people do is just quit. We can't quit. We can't be a mindset of quitters. We have to know that God loves us. That is your firm foundation. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ, my firm foundation. He loved me. And he gave me his son. And he caused me to be a partaker with him. Remember the very beginning of Acts, it says it's all because of him. It's by God's doing. By God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By God's doing. What did you do to get saved? I believed in him. I didn't work up for it. I just believed what God said. Believe what God said. I shall be saved. So he brings out this idea that they're the temple of God. Have they heard this before? Don't you remember that you're the temple? Chapter 4, he's bringing out this clarity once again. He's bringing out clarity to he's just a servant with mysteries. He's carrying mysteries on the inside of him. You do too. You have mysteries on the inside of you. Well, those are the things. Those are the things that you can impart to people. The mysteries that God has given you. Things that God has revealed to you. There are mysteries on the inside of you that you can bring to the table. You can come with these mysteries. And you can enrich others. Open up the book of Romans, and as soon as you start, he says, I would like to come to you, Romans. I would like to impart some spiritual gift to you. Mysteries. He was going to come and bring mysteries to them. They were stewards of them, and a steward must be found trustworthy. He goes through there and develops this thought about who he was, who Apollos was. Him and Apollos didn't have a problem. Him and Peter didn't have a problem. They didn't even butt heads yet. That didn't even happen. That story in Galatians, they didn't even cross paths yet to do that. Peter and Paul knew each other. We see that in these travels here. So Timothy is the one carrying this letter, and he comes down there. So let's go to chapter 5. Let's spend a little time in there, because now he's going to get into some seedy areas of what's happening. I know that there's not a maturity in here, and so I want to be careful how I approach this. I'm not afraid of this at all, you know, because this time, should we mention these kinds of things in the church? Well, to be honest with you, we shouldn't stick our head in the sand and think things like this don't happen, because they do. And the question is, how do you handle it as a spiritual man? If spiritual man, spiritual woman, is always looking to reconcile, not judge. Are you the judge? Am I the judge? Is that people would get right? Really? People need to get right. And so we think we're better than somebody because we don't do that. Well, once again, you're showing your childishness. Because that's not how a mature man thinks. And that's not how Paul was thinking. Paul wanted reconciliation. But he wants leadership to step up. Because we think, as we read this, this is interesting how this hit me. It's hit me in an interesting way. Because I was like, oh Lord, that's chapter 5. So should we... And of course, we should always preach these things. It's actually reported who reported it? Chloe's house. That there's immorality. Remember I was talking about it. Let me take a half a step back. In Paul's pocket, if we look at the history of these things, and the scripture explicitly says this, he went to the Council of Jerusalem. They had to go. There's false teachers going around and said, unless you're circumcised and follow the law, you can't be saved. Different foundation. It's not the foundation that they received. The foundation that received was that they speak with their mouth, believe in their heart. This is the foundation that they have received. And now someone wants to add to it another foundation. Paul wasn't having any of it. Barnabas wasn't having any of it. Well, we'll go down to the apostles. We'll go to Jerusalem and we'll find out what's what. We'll shake it up. And they devote a whole chapter to that. They shake it up. And James writes a letter to the Gentiles. He writes a letter. Well, Paul has this letter. Because after this letter was given to him, they went up and began to encourage the church. And it would be fun to go back in Acts and says, when they read the letter to the churches, were greatly, greatly relieved, greatly lifted up, greatly enriched because of the letters that came from the apostles. The leadership wrote a letter to them saying, you know, stay away from things strangled, blood, fornication. You know, fornication and idolatry. Stay away from that. And if you do that, you'll do well. Cleave to Christ. And they sent some men with them back to Antioch. Teachers of the word sent them with them. And the people began to rejoice at this letter. And for me, a light went on. I'm not saying a light will go on with you, but for the Apostle Paul to see this, to see that a letter would be written and that people can be, they were excited about the truth coming from the leadership, that they were taking a stand, that they were making a decision, that they could be greatly encouraged. To me, the way I understand that, that was a seed that went on the inside of the Apostle Paul that's going to later fruition into him writing letters. The letters that he wrote weren't from the apostles, they were from him. See, they were his children up there. This is what we're going to come to find out. Well, we already did. You might have many teachers, but you have one Father. I betrothed you to Christ. Many people influence my kids, but they only have one daddy, me. It's that kind of idea. It's that kind of principle. And he was imparting to them something. Well, before he had any children, any churches, he was just graced in his life as an apostle, used as a prophet, used as a teacher. But now you have kids. Now you have these spiritual churches, these things that were birthed, this work of your hand, this work of your energy, this impartation of your life into these regions, Galatia, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, all these regions that you've gone into and you've spoken the word in these regions have now produced people that are spiritually alive, people that come together as a church under the identity of Jesus Christ. Paul is now responsible for that, but he didn't have that responsibility before. He was just going to various places preaching the gospel. So I see in this, be honest with you, with a broader brush, Paul is even stepping up to be something he wasn't before. He was an apostle, and now he's a father. You know, he's not the guy that's out on the basketball court anymore. Just doing what he wants to do and playing day by day, you now have responsibilities, and Paul was accepting that. He was accepting that responsibility. So when I hear these things that are happening in the church, I'm going to do something about it. So this is what he did about it. He wrote him a letter. So here we go. It says, I've heard that there's actually immorality among you. Immorality such as a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. That is a raving. Oh, that's hard. I don't even see this practice in the Gentile world. I'm not sure he's exaggerating there or not, but this is what he's writing. Even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. I'll let you work through that in your mind, what that really means, but how that looks. What does that look like? A man would have his father's wife. So we're seeing fornication. We're seeing adultery in this. We're seeing sin. We're seeing flesh. You know, because flesh is guilty of a lot of things. All of us. If you walk in the flesh, things are going to come out and they're going to be revealed. Here's the point I want to focus on. I think the correction is here. Why couldn't they see that? Because they were arrogant. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead when you see these things happening. There's a lot of finger pointing in America today. And even amongst the church, you know, be careful. We can point our finger. It's easy to go out. I used to be at work. I'll finish that thought. I used to be at work and I used to watch the district managers come in and the people that are above them. And they would just come in and they would point out things that are wrong. I used to say, I want his job. It's so easy to point your finger at things that are wrong. But what are you going to do to fix it? Well, one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to vote. I'm going to discern and understand what's going on in the hearts of these people, even though they stand up at their pulpits and they stand on their television and they'll lie to your face and they'll tell you what they're going to do or what they're not going to do. And then you elect them and you see what they do. You see what was in their heart, but sometimes you can't see it when it comes out of their mouth. And this is true about flesh. You say things with your mouth, but your heart's far from it. Here's these people that have become arrogant, and I do understand that there was sin in the church, but what Paul's abrasion was the fact that they didn't do anything about it. And so I point that at me. I'm not pointing at you, believe me. The idea is that I won't bring correction to my own life if I don't see things that are wrong in my own life. If I don't let the light of the word shine on my own life, it's easy for me to look at you and point my finger. But I have to allow the word of God to point in my own life and bring correction to me and guidance to me. This is what he's saying to them. Now, we can get all caught up on this. Oh, that's awful. That's awful that this guy's son decided to have a relationship with his mother. It doesn't say here that the mother was the mother. It just says this guy's wife. So without belaboring on that, you've become arrogant and have not mourned. So that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Now it's getting a little tougher. You're actually going to do something? Well, again, we can go back into the Gospels and we can see where Jesus talked about these things. About when your eye offends you, cut it out. When your hand, you know, whatever member there is, these are the teachings of Christ now. Lop it off. Unfruitfulness in our life, cut it off. When things are not becoming fruitful, then they're taking up space. We could look at the tree. I looked at that tree and there's no fruit. Jesus says, cut it down. Oh, no, master, let me dig around it a little bit. All these teachings of Christ could have an effect on what we're reading here. The Apostle Paul understood these things, spiritual things and natural things. We take things that are spiritual, we speak in the natural with it. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, that's what Corinthians said earlier. You take these things. It says, for I on my part, though absent in body, he's not there in Corinth. So absent in body, and here's the peculiar part of these passages, and see, they have to be spiritually discerned. You have to understand how connected we are. I think that this is an impartation of how connected are we. This is interesting, very interesting. I've already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. If I was there, this is what I would have done. In the name of the Lord. Don't leave that out. That's important. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you assemble, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of God, I'm with you in spirit. I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved. There's a lot of ideas about this. Oh, ideas of once saved, always saved, always saved. I'm not going to touch these topics. They are topics that you can. I like to teach people no-so salvation. Did you confess with your mouth? Did you believe in your heart? What is your idea? Who do men say that I am? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Do you know who he is? Then you'll be saved. You have to know. Then you take that knowledge, that enrichment of that understanding and that revelation of who Jesus is, and you begin to walk uprightly. That needs to change your life. That idea needs to change your life. Thou shalt be saved. Salvation is real. It is real. And it will affect your life and how you walk. Let's destroy this flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. Your boasting is not good. He's right back. He's right back on them about the way they handled the matter. So I'm saying this book of correction that has come to them is talking to this leadership about how they should handle things in the church. Why do you have problems and you know, poison and immaturity in the church and this degradation of the character of the church? Why are you allowing these things to happen in the church? Interesting thing about fruit. You have a basket of fruit. Well, Amos talks about this. The prophet Amos. You know, you let a rotten piece of fruit in the midst of a basket with other fruit. Everything gets rotten. It happens really quick, actually. This bacteria, when something happens to you, I dropped my phone. You know, and it kind of like hit the corner of the ground a little bit. And I picked it up and, you know, I thought, oh, what happened? Oh, the screen's not cracked, but the little cover that protects the screen had a little chip on the end. And I went like that with my thumb. And a piece of glass jammed right into the end of my thumb. And it's in there. But I can't get it out. And that's the worst thing. Piece of wood, piece of metal. Gotta like work its way up. It, but glass is different. I don't know. So we'll see what the outcome of that'll be. A little bit of something like that can be a pain. Little things you let in your life. Little anger issues. Little wrong thinking about drinking. Wrong thinking about pot. Wrong thinking about different things you have in your life. My life, your life, my driving, anger management issues, all these things, if you let them there, it will come back. It comes around, always comes around. Little pieces of flesh, we have to cut them off. We have to cut them off. Now, no man is your judge in these matters. It's the Spirit of God working in you. Here's what I've always liked this idea. Some people think the Holy Spirit has stopped working. I can tell you, he has not stopped working on your life. I am not going to be the guy that ever accuses the Holy Spirit not doing his job. He will always do his job. And he comes to you to bring change to your life. You are not the same man you were. You're not the same woman you were. The Holy Spirit will do his work. It's going to manifest differently in everybody. But here's another spiritual principles that is going through here. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? We could launch right off there and go in to the Gospels, and we could see what Jesus said about leaven. And that would be like a word study kind of thing, a subject matter. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. clean out the old leaven so that there may be a new lump. Well, that's a sure thing. You clean that out and there will be a new lump. You will be renewed. Cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, changing your mind and changing your life. You will be a new lump. He ties this in to spiritual principles here. Watch. You are, in fact, unleavened. You've been created to be unleavened. Spiritual principles that go all the way back to the Exodus. All the way back to the Exodus. To the final plague. This plague before God destroys the army. He brings them out. And he says, get some dough ready. They didn't even have time to leaven it. That's right. But that's a spiritual principle. That's just not a fact of history. Unleavened. It's a huge subject. Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. He's bringing these spiritual truths to them. This is your foundations, guys. I'm reminding you of them. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven. This is going to push forward into Corinthians, into other areas. We're going to see this again. It's going to be revealed again. This is a spiritual truth and a spiritual principle we have to hold on to. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven. You're not going to be able to live and manage your old life by the thoughts that your fathers have given you. That's not the way you're going to be able to succeed in Christian life. Nor with the leaven of malice, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Being sincere, being truthful, walking in the truth is what's going to cause maturity in your life. I wrote in my letter, that causes a problem. Just that brief little sentence right there, part of a sentence. I wrote in my letter, where's that letter? Okay. We'll let that go for now. Not to associate with immoral people. Don't hang around with immoral people. I did not mean with immoral people the world. I didn't mean go hide in a monastery somewhere, and I'm not throwing a stone at that. I'm just simply trying to make an illusion, a type and a shadow. Don't go stick your head in the sand. Don't go hide because you believe in Christ, and now you want to just live life in your bedroom. Now I'm not going to come out. Then nothing will ever happen, and I'll be safe, and everything will be wonderful. That's not the way we live our life. That's not why I wrote you the letter, to stay away from immorality. But with covenants or swindlers, I work with covenants people. Swindlers, I work with people who lie. This is the world. What do you think you're going to get when you go into the world? Well, what were you when you were in the world? You know, before you asked Jesus into your life, what kind of person were you? It says or else how are we not going to? I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard. This is a brother now who is this way and behaves this way, and the manifestation of his life is this. Paul's saying, stay away from these people. I'm not really trying to develop that point. I'm just saying, what are we looking at now when we're looking at Corinthians, and why is he writing this letter? This is why. Because the enrichment of Christ hasn't had its perfect work in their life. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Don't take that thought and run with it as though you're now the judge, because you're not. Here's what you're judge of. Your own life. You are the judge of your own life, not your brother's life. And you are to examine your own life, compare it to the Word of God and the teachings of Christ. And we compare our life to the Word of God. And we look at that perfect law of liberty. And we're enriched by that. But those who are outside, God will judge. And as this last statement is, notice how it's written in here. It comes from the law of God. It comes from, you know, many places, actually. I had a short list, and I can't really develop it, but this will be a way to develop it. Deuteronomy 13, you find it there. Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 21, and Deuteronomy 22. You'll find a principle of why did Paul say it this way? Why did he say it this way? Because the Word says it this way. He stood on the Word of God. It says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Sometimes there's this purging that's happened. Paul made judgments in the church. We see this. He made judgments in the Word. We see it in that area of Acts that I was talking about. There was a sorcerer that he ran into, and he brought judgment to that man because that man was opposition, not only to himself, but to the mission of the gospel that was going out in Cyprus.